Colossians 3. Sometimes I can't help but wonder what it had been like the first time these churches read these letters. The Word of God coming to them. Can you imagine what they thought, what they talked about, what they were blown away by? We don't want to get so familiar that we just read it. We want to behold it. Chapter 3, we're going to read the first four verses, but today is about the first two in terms of our focus. But I want to read the first four, and then I'll pray. Paul says, "If ye, then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Amen. May God bless His Word. Let's pray again. Father, we do come to Your Word. We bow before You and ask You to teach us, to give us words from above and truth in the heart by Your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Let us receive it with faith to hear the Word of God, to be instructed and built up. Blessed be Your name through Christ. Amen. So we begin the second half of the book of Colossians. We're actually, in terms of pure numbers of verses, we're more than halfway in, but in terms of the way the men decided to put it in chapters, we do come to a transition point. No question that chapter 3 marks, as they say, a new page. We turn into a new look or a new theme. So today, I want us to let that set the course of what's ahead. Chapter 2 was a lot of negative, was it not? Paul moved from chapter 2, where he was warning and protecting the Colossian Christians and every Christian through the ages that has been helped by the book of Colossians. He moves from the negative warnings, and now beginning in chapter 3, he goes to the positive exhortations. It's a complete shift in theme because he's warning them to stay away from this, and now he goes into exhorting them how to live more fully in the Christian life. He goes now into this union that we have with Jesus Christ, and that it leads to a whole new way of life. Now, we've talked about this already, but we're going to see it in so many verses about admonishing how to live the Christian life, but it's all rooted in our union. Our union. We saw that last week in the seven baptisms. It's a picture of union with Christ. But that union has life. It's lived. It's borne out in how the person, the man, the woman, the young person lives in Christ. The Christian has a heavenly reality to your union with Christ. You heard what I said. Heavenly. I didn't say it. The Scripture said it. There is a heavenly reality to the Christian life. It's not as though every now and then you think about the heavens and you think about Christ and all of His glory and majesty. Paul says we're to think about it all the time. It's to set our mindset. Now, I can hear the sneer of skeptics. What they would say something like this: "Oh man, here he goes again. You guys are so heavenly minded, you know the rest of this, that you are of no earthly good." Have you ever heard that? I've heard it. I've heard it all the way back to my teenage years. You would hear somebody, "Oh wow, these Christians, you know, they carry their Bible around with them. They take things seriously. They take decisions and moral decisions and viewing the culture. They take this so seriously." And they'll say, "You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good." Now, there may sometimes be truth in that if somebody is so negligent of all the other things in their life, but a true Christian would never neglect the things of life. In fact, they would exemplify grace in their life as an employee, as a husband, a wife, as a parent, as a person within the body. So we're not talking about neglect. We're talking about being heavenly minded that would change how we live here. So that's what Colossians 3, the skeptics say this, but they've got it completely backwards. Heavenly-minded or Christ-minded, it equips or builds up everything about how we live here. Everything. And I hope today when you drive home and as you share with your family, your spouse, your children, that you really stay on this theme. A growing Christian is or will be heavenly-minded. And that will make their life of the greatest earthly good. It will inform or shape or influence the day-to-day living and interacting you have with others. Brethren, the theology of these verses is so powerful. It's so important for us. We must get this right at the beginning of chapter 3, because all of these exhortations about mortifying and putting off and putting on, turn away from these things and go for these things, have to deal or have a basis of our union with Christ and how in our communion and union with Him, it shapes everything that we're about. You can't go into the Christian obligations, the Christian lifestyle, without this thesis point being true in your heart and in your life. So here in verses 1 and 2, Paul gives the exhortation of being heavenly-minded. Now, you probably didn't come here thinking that that was going to be the theme today. But I don't want it just to be the theme of July 16th. I want it to be the theme of day by day, week by week. Setting your mind, your affection on things above and seeking those things which are above. So I want us to see it in two statements. We're going to take verses 1 and 2 today, the exhortations, which are about seeking and setting, and then on our next time when we come back, we'll deal with the basis of that. What is the basis? Because you're dead. You've died with Christ. Your life is now hid with Him in His eternal life. You're with Him. So two statements. Let's see if we can grasp by God's grace. What is He telling us? Go back to verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I'll stop there. Seeking heavenly things. That's the first exhortation. Seeking heavenly things. What all did you seek after this week? You moms, you dads, you men, you young people. What are you seeking after? Paul here says, he's reminding the Colossian Christians that since they share in the union with Christ, His resurrected life, His triumph over sin, since you share in that, you're a participant in that. Every Christian that's been brought into Jesus Christ has been brought into His resurrection. If you have been risen with Christ, then what? You're seeking things above. Paul is saying that your interest, your perspectives, your thinking is now centered on Him. If I could put it this way, the interest or the purposes of Christ, the risen Savior, are your interest, your purposes. They change what you are about. And you'll see it in so many particulars of daily life. You'll hear another Christian talk about how they've made decisions about this or how they're viewing this. And it's because now they're seeking or knowing Christ and all of His, I say all of His, knowing more of His glory, more of His Lordship in their life, it's shaping what they're about. It's guiding, what do I live for? Where am I to be? What am I to do? Where am I to spend time and money and on and on and on? That means, beloved, that if you're setting or seeking these things that are above, that your mind, your attitude, your ambitions, the whole outlook of your entire life is characterized or it's shaped by Christ Himself. What else would it mean to say to seek those things which are above? You're not going to get hold of eternal things here in terms of things, stuff, the heavenly Jerusalem. You're not going to bring any of that here. We're talking about knowing Him. We're talking about our mind, our hearts, our ambitions shaped by the man, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. How else are you going to become holy? Paul has already warned in chapter 2, you don't get holy by the self-restraint lifestyle. Putting this, staying away from this food. you can't participate in this. It's not the don'ts. That's not the essence of holiness. The essence of holiness is becoming more like Christ, being transformed in heart and mind and all that you think and all that you are. And therefore, the do's and don'ts become much more clear. They become from the heart. They don't become a list of duties. Self-denial can be so idolatrous if it's not done by faith in Christ Jesus. The attitude, the mind of ours is shaped by seeking Him who is above. If you want to put it in this phrase, a mind that's captivated and controlled by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. A mind that is captivated and controlled by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Do people look at your life and think that's what captivates you? You're going to see the connection. Heavenly mindedness affects earthly labor, earthly realities. That's not one thing and this is another. That's a complete misrepresentation of the Christian faith. The Christian faith has a living, active faith connected to the risen, living Savior who makes daily life changed, impactful, influential. It shakes people. It moves people. Because the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit's on their life. And it's undeniable when you see them, when you're around them, when you hear about their life. So, Paul is saying, seek those things which are above. Be controlled. Be captivated by the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God. He's risen. He's the triumphant one. The picture is of a triumphant, reigning Savior who is very connected to me today. It's not a piece of history. It's a living reality. Now, Paul uses the word seek. I think when I looked at most of the other translations, they all use that word, right? Seek. It's not a periodic seeking. Every now and then I look for something out in our metal building or out in our barn that I go seek for that's covered with dust. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a constant seeking. It's an active verb. It means to be, as the NASB translates it, keep seeking. It's a pursuit. It's a, if you want to say, it's the rhythm of your life. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things. Go after those things which are above. That's where Christ is. We have His Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. But we're learning and knowing Him, more of Him, and all of His majesty. So it's a process of continuing to seek. When I was a young man in my 20s, learning to seek, finding the influence or being impacted by other Christian men, learning more of what it means to be earnest about these things, pressing forward, going on, not being passive, not losing ground, gaining ground, pressing on, knowing Him, beholding Him, being sanctified in Him, growing in Him, right? If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. This thing of seeking is intense. You young people, the world's going to tell you to seek everything else, pleasures, money, power, fame, indulgences. And Jesus Christ says, seek me. You talk about infinitely greater, more glorious, more real, more filling. That's the seeking that we're to be after. It is to be a desirous, intense seeking. That's what Paul is saying here. Seek those things which are above. Now, before you sit there and ponder, what could those things be? I would like to finish our time today on some thoughts on that. Otherwise, there could still be an abstraction here of, well, what does that mean, seeking those things which are above? We know this much. God's Word and His exhortation to us here is not talking about seeking material gain. This is not about prosperity. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We're not talking about money, possessions, cars, stuff, islands, houses, resorts. That's not what He's talking about here. Yes, it's corrupted all over America. It's corrupted all over the world. What is it talking about? It's not material gain, but rather it's the great treasures of knowing more of Jesus Christ. The great treasures of knowing more of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told us not to store up treasures on earth, right? Store up treasures in heaven. Store up all that you're about in the ultimate sense in heaven. You're looking, like Abraham, for a city whose builder and maker is God. If somebody says to you or about one of your Christian friends, they don't even live like they live in this world. They live like they have another foot in another world, or one of their current feet are in another world. Yes, it is. We are in transition. We're on the move. We're seeking the kingdom of our great Savior. We're living in that reality. We're being built up in that hope. Douglas Moo said it this way. We're not trying to possess things above. Listen to what he said. We're not trying to possess things above, but to seek to orient ourselves to heavenly realities. You see the difference there? Prosperity gospel men, we're going to use the word gospel in that loosely, are trying to teach people to get things. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greater reality is Him. Communion, reality in Him. To seek to orient ourselves to heavenly realities. That we're not in a kingdom that's going to perish. We're in a kingdom that's forever. That we have a purpose here. That we live for eternal realities. That our life does matter. That what we are about now does influence what we see that's ahead. How we live, how we die. How we think about caring for others. How we think about training our children. All of that is shaped by the heavenly realities of Christ. We orient ourselves. That's a good way of putting it. We calibrate our thinking based upon that reality. As most of you know, we've had 5 deaths and funerals in the family since February. 5. That are related to Krista's family and my side with my mom passing. And so heavenly realities for the Christian become very real. So she decided to start reading Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. So Krista, stay with me here. If setting or seeking those things which are above is about a mindset of the heavenly realities, Krista's been reading this book on heaven. And it's shaping how she views today, tomorrow, and what's ahead. And so there'll be this random comment or random subject she'll bring up with me. Did you know or have you thought about so-and-so and so-and-so? And I'll turn to her and I'll say, I've never really even thought about it like that. Her orientation, because of reading the Scriptures and what Brother Alcorn is writing about, it's shaping her living now. We were listening the other night to music. And I said again, and I've said a lot, I wasted my young years playing basketball. I should have learned to play an instrument. If any of you brothers feel that way, then you can raise your hand, okay? I wasted young years shooting hoops. I still like to shoot hoops. But I'd much rather be able to master an instrument. And I grinned and said, oh, I'd love to play a banjo. I'd have my grandsons around me and we'd be singing and worshiping God and playing the banjo. And you get a picture of this. And she said to me in sincerity, you never know, you may be able to play one in heaven. I turned and looked at her and I said, well, man. Now some men may say that's sacrilegious. They can deal with that on their own grid of theology. But what she was saying is the heavenly realities of which I am set for, and that's where I'm going to, have great, glorious realities that are there, that are going to happen. And I ought to be letting them shape me now. I ought to view music or whatever it is with a higher redemptive view, right? We go to bed, she goes to sleep, and I'm laying there in bed thinking, Brother Joel, I might play a banjo to the glory of God. I don't know. I don't think it's a erroneous thought to give myself to. So you never know, beloved, what today, tomorrow, this week, because you have a heavenly perspective, if you then be risen with Christ, Set your affections is what he's going to get to. But here he says, seek those things which are above. Your heavenly status as a Christian is with Christ. And therefore, he is the guidepost for all of your thinking and your conduct. Of no earthly good, absolutely to the contrary. The Christianity that gets paraded around in our day has no earthly good because it's not the real deal, most of it. It's not a new birth. There's not a putting off and putting on. There's not a reality of the Holy Spirit. And there's certainly not a reality of heavenly communion with Christ. It's a change in decision, a group, whatever. But we're talking about Christ being our focus. Not as a flowery language kind of a thing, but in reality. So the first truth that Paul gives here, the first way he says it is, seek. Seek those things which are above. That's the first emphasis he gives. If you're in Christ, risen with Christ, where he's resurrected, he's at the right hand of the Almighty, seek things with him. That's the first way he says it. But verse 2, he goes further. He gives even more of the what we love. The King James. I like the King James translation. I'm going to say it better than all the others. Because in the second verse, he says, set your affections. ESV, NASB, says the mind. I understand that. It says the mind. But it's what the mind or what you think about, what you love, what you behold. Right? When you find out about people when you all of a sudden you hit a topic that they love. You may be just cruising along in a conversation and all of a sudden they light up and you go, uh-oh, I've got them now. I know what they love. I was trying to leave somewhere the other day and I heard a husband and wife, I heard three men. I thought it was another husband and wife scene, but one of the brothers said, let's turn over to James chapter 3. I mean, I did a turnaround when I was leaving the restaurant. I thought, I'm pulling up a chair with these guys because they were manly kind of men. And the one said, all right, let me get mine. They're scrolling around. My point is, this thing of affections, go back. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, and look at the contrast. Not on things on the earth. Your mind, your joys, your affections. We're not talking about a heaven where we go and indulge in silly stuff that's paraded around in lousy theology. We're talking about a heaven where God the Spirit, God the Son, who's resurrected and reigning, God the Holy Spirit is there. There is no light needed. They light it all up. We're talking about a place incomprehensible for us on this side of glory. And yet, the Apostle Paul gives us not only liberty, but he gives us an exhortation. Set your affections on those things. Man, the mind, the heart, the delights, the interest. This is the total opposite of setting your mind on worldly things. If you see this week somebody going after a worldly thing and their intensity and what they're talking about, let it strengthen your heart that I'm about the things in heaven where Christ is. You're going to purchase things. You're going to live in the earth. You're going to have to fix things. Yes, we live in this earth, but they're protected, if you will, because we're thinking on what matters, what lasts, what is a true treasure, what should I really love? And that's a question. That's an icebreaker of people. What should you really love? What should you really lay in bed at night thinking about? That's a conversation with people right there. And the Word of God says him, Samuel Rutherford. I want to go to bed thinking of Jesus Christ and awake thinking of Jesus Christ. Beloved, he's saying we ought to lift our affections, our mind, towards heaven, what's above, and intensely love those things. As contrasted, loving the things the earth has to provide. People get so caught up in world stuff, the free market, goods, advancements, that if they had any inkling towards Christianity, it is snuffed out because they're caught up in the world's goods and things. Please, young people, hear me. Don't waste your life loving and serving the things of the world. Please, don't. love Jesus Christ, and anything in this world will have its proper place from there on. Books, children, money, whatever it may be, will have its proper place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Love what is eternal. Love what is in Christ's kingdom. Notice how I wanted to put that word, intensely. The Christian life is the most intense life there is, right? I mean, if the Christian life is if it's told or presented as though it's boring and dull, it's the wrong messenger. Boring and dull. You read the book of Acts and tell me it's boring and dull. You read great biographies and tell me it's boring and dull. Are you kidding me? Christians through the ages, they live the greatest of lives. Yeah, they die some hard deaths, but they go into glory with such honor and praise to their great King and Savior. So this thing of intensely loving things above, it's God-given, it's God-prescribed. How? Somebody says, Philip, how? How do I do that? How do I set my affections on things above? Here's one way to put it. You rehearse in your mind the infinite worth of Jesus Christ and the glories of His kingdom. All that He is, all that He accomplished, all that He promised, all that He said awaits you. That's what He was telling His men. I go to prepare a place for you. He's coming to His last hours, but I will come and receive you with me. I go and prepare a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. How do you set your affection on things above? How do you have an intense love for those things? You rehearse, you think of, you go deeper in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What He is, what He's promised you. How else do you lay in a bed and die from a horrible disease? How does Payson in his days deal with, because he has the ecstasy of Jesus Christ with him, the realities. How does a man face these things and have such joy and delight? Because he's going to a greater kingdom. He's going to a great Savior. And it shapes him, it grips him, it is the reality in him. You think on these things. So, beloved, let the Lord Jesus Christ give substance to your outlook on everything. You ones that were recently baptized, let the Lord Jesus Christ, setting your affections on Him, let Him give substance to everything that you think about. Let Him give depth. Okay? This is where I want to enlarge just briefly as we finish today. I want to challenge you to think differently if you're not already. This is deep. Most of the men that I studied didn't go as deeply in the realities of these things. And I'm just going to touch on it. But there is a depth of theology here. Everything in your life can and should be impacted. This is how Sam Storms put it. People who are fixated on things above should, more than all others, positively influence life in the here and now. It is an amen. It is true. People who are fixated on things above, not only should they, but they will impact and influence life more than anybody else here. It is the absolute opposite of the criticism. Heavenly mindedness makes you so full of life and reality to a perishing generation around you. Or going to funerals, or ministering to people who are hurting, or dealing with people in your business that are corrupt and need to hear the truth, or loving people on the street, whatever it may be. It fuels you. It builds you up for the living out your days here. Paul's going somewhere. How do we relate to each other in the rest of Colossians? Because we set our affections on Him, and He teaches us in these things. They become real. How to love one another. How to serve one another. How not to hold wrath and malice. How to put on more of Him. Because you're knowing Him. Beloved, I want you to think on these things more deeply. I don't want you to leave today and just kind of have this kind of a loose theory of these things. Heaven and earth and me setting my affections there. I want you to take truth away from you. Let me contrast briefly in these last minutes that we have. Things above to earthly things. How would you setting your affections on things above shape earthly things? Stay with me. Number one, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place without sin. Do you ponder that? Do you think on that? Did you set your affections? Do you wait in anticipation for that? A place without sin. Not a world of evil and bondage to sin. How does my thinking about that help me today? Because you realize that the redeeming love of Jesus Christ has conquered sin for you, and He's taking you to a place of sinless reality. Nobody sins. How does that help you in a world that's evil and in bondage to sin? It'll help you to have a proper view of what others must have to be rescued from sin. It'll help you to have a proper view of mortifying sin. It'll help you to have a proper view of speaking out against sin at the right time and at the right place. Our culture is not ruined by isms. It's not ruined by cultural problems. And it's not ruined by medical dilemmas. Our country, our people, our humanity around us is ruined by sin. If we think of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and His triumph over sin and His kingdom that has no sin, it will influence you here today. It cannot but help do that to you. You will never be ho-hum about sin. That's heavenly mindedness. It changes the way you live. Number two, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place of infinite beauty and delight. At one level or another, every magazine, particularly in certain segments of those massive displays, are all about how you can have infinite beauty and delight. Am I wrong? Travel magazine. Self. Us. People. Oh, we're looking for infinite beauty and delight in this world, the pomp and the vanity of this world, and yet the kingdom of Jesus Christ right now, that's an eternal kingdom, is a place of infinite beauty and delight. Does that scare you? Doesn't scare me. It makes me excited. You see the Swiss Alps? Have you ever been able to see them? I have seen them once. Probably will never get to see them again. They are awesome. All they do is say, there's something greater coming, a new heaven and a new earth. The glory of Jesus' kingdom makes me see beauty and have delight in things at a completely different level. Does it help you? Think of it, beloved. If you contemplate the majesty of that kingdom that's yet to come, it will cause you to have a proper view of a perishing world. We build houses, we have things, they break, they fall apart. Trim boards in your house, as I speak, are falling loose in your house, and it's bugging you. It is. I'll have to talk to you at lunch. You can go ahead and just talk to somebody else about it if you want. But you've got trim pieces, and you've got doors that don't shut properly, right, Brian? Not that Brian built them, but you've got doors that don't shut properly. It's true. You got light bulbs that, or some electrical problems and plumbing problems and problems with whatever, your starter in your car, because you don't have everything that's unbroken, perfect. And yet the kingdom of Jesus Christ is an infinitely perfect and pure, beautiful kingdom. It'll help you have a proper view. We live in bodies that are breaking down. Sometimes Krista's and my discussion is so amazing, so precious, because we think about when we were so young, and now we help each other around. She helps me, I help her, and we laugh, and we weep together, because we're going to a kingdom that's beautiful and has delights that we can't even imagine are yet to come. Number three, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place of absolute harmony, peace. Think about that, beloved. Set your affections on things above. Think of a kingdom of total peace with everybody. I don't think anybody in our body is in the legal profession. But that would overwhelm an attorney. Perfect harmony. Not a world of striving with men. Why is that important to you? If we're setting our affections on Christ as the great peacemaker, how does that affect you? How does that make you of earthly good? Because then you realize men are striving because they're sinners. They contend with each other. They're selfish. They're greedy. They envy. Whatever. And you can see it. You can guard your own heart from it because you're learning from Him and you're trying to help others resolve or come to peace. A lot of what I do vocationally now, a lot, is to help people working on things together keep harmony and peace to get to a certain outcome. And sometimes it's not a good day. I just want to say, all right, all of you just sit down. Right? I mean, right? David, you ever had that? You just want to say, can you guys get along? Well, the rhetorical question is no. But if you're set upon a kingdom whose Savior is full of peace, my peace I give unto you. Think on those things. It will shape you today. You young Christians, some of you young guys that were baptized last week, let the riches of Jesus Christ shape you so that you learn to be a peacemaker. You will help countless people and you will advance things that needed to be advanced because your spirit's right and it's like Christ. And I'm not talking about some cheap, superficial peace. I'm talking about sincerity, helping people. We need more peacemakers. Heavenly minded on those things. Number four, the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ is a place of perfect understanding or wisdom. Not a world of doubt, confusion, and despair, and accusations against God. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom of perfect wisdom. Every thought, every comment, every interaction between the saints in heaven and the great Savior and the great God is absolutely true. Have you thought about that? No fine print, no read the back page, nobody playing games, nobody doing a power move. Jesus Christ, all that He is, right? On Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've already seen that in this letter. Know more of Jesus Christ and you know wisdom. You know how to walk with others. It informs you how to walk with others. Not that you become Mr. Worldly Wise Man, but that you see things more holistically. And you'll know what true wisdom is. And you'll be able to speak to others about what is true, what is pure, what is lovely. Number five, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place of divine treasures. Now this is different than this thing of beauty and delight. Divine treasures, not a world of greed and idolatry. Divine treasures, the treasures of God, the beauties of God's creation. The place, if you will. It's a place of divine. Perfect treasures, everlasting treasures. Krista, particularly her and her side, right now with all the plan, the family heir, dealing with the estate and dealing with things that have to be cared for and stewardship and decisions made and what to sell and what to pass on. It's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming. But when we think of Jesus Christ, when we think of His kingdom, everything about His kingdom is permanent. It's divine. It's the greatest of treasures. He's the great treasure. And everything about His kingdom is full of treasures. Contrast that to greed and idolatry. If you're blessed to get an update in your car, just keep it in perspective. This car will serve me in this limited life by God's grace. You ought to pray for your car when you buy it. You ever done that? I got my car a few years ago. I went and drove it and got in the parking lot, got out, and I asked God, Lord, help this car to be for You. I want to drive it to Your glory. I want to enjoy it. You see, saints, it ought to shape everything. Unbelievable that people would say, you know, you get your mind set on heavenly things, you're of no help to anybody else. We're of the most help. We have the right perspective. We see things properly. We guard ourselves from things properly. And certainly, we need to be guarded against greed and idolatry. Well, the divine treasures that are waiting us in heaven will have us keep us to have a proper view of treasures here, advancement, more money, more stuff, more things. It'll put it in perspective. God blesses His people. He does at times. He pours out His grace on them, and they have things, and they're stewards. But those people who walk with Christ say, "Oh, my treasure's in the heavens." Number six, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place of health and happiness. Tell that to the medical profession. Not a world of sickness and death. A place of health and happiness. Incredible. The realities. Think on these things. Let your affections think on the kingdom of Christ is a place of health and happiness. What would it do to shape your view here? It'll cause you to have a proper view of aging and dying. Because you'll be putting off and putting on what's ahead. I was right here on this point thinking about this yesterday, early in the morning, sitting in a corner at a small little restaurant, and there's an elderly couple that come into this place almost every time I'm there. And I have absolutely loved to watch them come in and sit and interact. I've never said a word to them so far. I just let their lives talk to me. And I'm on this thing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a place of health and happiness. Health and just life. And I look up, and she's holding his hand, bringing him into the restaurant. I just about lost it. Because there's no telling how many years they've journeyed together. And here they are, passing away in this life. And beloved, when we get perspectives from Christ and His kingdom, it will cause you to have a proper view of aging and dying. One day I'm going to hold my wife's hand for the last time on this side of glory. I'm not going to be married with her in the heavens. I'm okay with that. It'll be infinitely greater. It may be in the coming days that some of you get to come to my bedside and you sing over me. It's real, beloved, because we're going to a kingdom that's eternal. It'll shape your view. It'll cause you to walk in the exhortations that Paul's giving us. Number seven, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the place of the perfect marriage. The perfect marriage. Not a world of broken marriages. We need to think on the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ with His bride. You men, you need to know all and everything you can of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will become a better husband. The kingdom of His is the place of the perfect marriage where the bride, His people, are gathered unto Him. And it will help you the here and now. We ought to think on these things. They're wonderful. They're so enlarging of the heart. Now stay with me for a second. 4 years ago next month, I was asked by Brother Chad Stewart to do he and Chelsea's wedding in Fort Worth. Botanic Gardens. Chelsea had this magnificent setting at the Fort Worth Botanic Gardens. I mean, it was, you talk about picturesque. And so everything is perfect. Use that loosely, right? So all the bride and the bridesmaids, they're back in the air conditioning building. You can write that down. And they're all getting ready. The groom and the groomsmen and the stiff, the preacher, which none of the groomsmen knew me, we're outside and we're over in the shade on a bridge. Beautiful. And they're talking, the groomsmen, they're talking and being guys, right? You can just picture this. And Philip's holding his Bible and I'm standing on that bridge thinking. And I turned and I looked at him. I said, "Hey guys, if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming today in the next 10 minutes, and He comes and this wedding between Chad and Chelsea doesn't occur, are you okay with that?" I had five groomsmen look at me and not know what to say. Did he just ask what I think he asked? Yeah, I did. They're looking at me and they're kind of getting a little bit of a grin on their face, not sure what to say. And I asked the question again, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His bride in the next 10 minutes and Chad and Chelsea never enter into marriage in this life here, are you okay with that? And finally they said, yeah. I said, Oh, yeah. It'll be infinitely greater than whatever they would participate in this life. My point is, Christ is the great husband over the flock. And it shapes you. It changes your views. It elevates your view as a man. It changes or helps your view as a woman. It grows you in grace. It sanctifies you in the truth of what the bond of marriage is to be. It's the greatest session or the greatest truth on marriage in all humanity is Christ with His people. You could go in and you could clear most of the bookshelves and say all they need to do is read the Scriptures. Learn of Christ. Number 8, and I'll be getting close here. The heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the place with abounding love. Set your affections on things above. You talk about a kingdom of love. A kingdom of perfect love, full love, abounding love, joyful, just exuberant love. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not a world of half-hearted commitments and people who say one thing and do another. How does this help us to think of a kingdom of love? We're in it. It helps us right here in Colossians. It helps us to relate to each other, to love each other, to care for each other, to bear with each other, to exhort and admonish, to stay with each other, to press each other on. It'll be of earthly good for sure. It'll cause you and I to have a proper view of loving people around us. If you're thinking on the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it will shape how Brother David related to those men in Romania, or where John goes this week and how he relates to others. The kingdom of love in Christ Jesus will impact how you view others. It is His ethic. It is His truth. And by His love, they shall know we're Christians. Number nine, my last one. If we're going to be setting our affection on things above, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the place of knowing and fellowshipping with the Lord Himself forever. Not a world of dead religion and all of its other requirements to be spiritual. That's exactly right. You talk about the gospel of relationship. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is about knowing and fellowshipping with Him today and forever. And that ought to shatter people's view of everything about Christianity. To know Jesus Christ, this is eternal life. Not singing some little song, buying a bracelet, getting a cool shirt, knowing the Son of God in all of His glory. That's what the kingdom of Christ is. It ought to blow people away. It ought to scare them if they're not in Christ. It ought to keep them from cheap gospels that get paraded around in such silly things. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a place of knowing and fellowshipping with Him. And if that's real to you and I, others will see it. They may say to you, "What do you have? Where are you? I don't understand why do you have that. I must have what you have." It ought to grip people that way. We can't live in this life without that reality. We must set our affections there because they'll make our affections here right. Make your affections ruled by Him, led by Him, built up by Him, sanctified by Him. Oh, saints, a world of dead religion, hype and laws and requirements and deeds and walks and sacraments and money and masses across the world today that are blasphemous in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He reigns. We have Him. What else would we want? Oh, saints, if we set our affections on things above, knowing and loving Him, it will give us a proper view of Jesus Christ, our all in all. You will be driving your car. You'll be having fellowship with Him, and you'll be overwhelmed. You might be sitting in your house or taking a walk, whatever. You might be in a meeting. And you almost have to dismiss yourself because the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Oh, for more of this reality. There's sometimes I'm preparing for an interview with our team and I'm overcome at the kindness of God. I'm here in the will of God. He has a purpose today. I'm to be His vessel. I'm to go in and be for His glory. It's overwhelming. It's real. It's personal. And I'll tell you what, it's not dead ritual. It is life. Oh, beloved, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is full of affections. It ought to be. It has to be. Read the New Testament and it's so true, it's so real. Let me close. Saints, we're to be heavenly minded. It's permissible. I'm encouraging you to set your affections, set your mind on things above. Let it shape you, guide you, build you, lead you. Let it change your home life, your married life, your work life, your school life, your friendships, your purchases, all that you're about. Heavenly mindedness should grip you. All that you have in Christ, all that He is the grand incentive for living the Christian life. All that we have in Him. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, blessed be your name. What a gospel. What a Savior who reigns. Lord, we, starting with me, Lord, so many days, so many hours are wasted of not setting my affections on things above, not being living in the reality of the kingdom that is forever. Lord, help us to commune with you in these ways, to know you, to set our affections, to seek those things which are above, that it would not only help us individually, but corporately and with humanity around us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us on. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that Paul wrote this to the Colossians, that it's living, it's active, it's for us today. We want to receive it. Blessed be the Lord through Christ. Thank you. Through Him, for Him, and to Him be all the glory. Amen.